Now, one thing that strikes a visitor from the United Kingdom when he comes to Australia is that sometimes at your conferences you have what you call a basket tea. Well, of course, basket teas are all right, providing you've got a basket. And if we've had a basket tea, and I'm not sure that everybody did bring a basket today for their tea, but we're going to have now some basket ministry. Not that I'm going to ask you to stand up and provide something from your basket, although I sometimes wonder whether perhaps we should have more of that, but whatever you have in your basket, well, I do hope I've got something in mind that I'm going to share with you now. And you might be a little intrigued as to what it's all about. Well, let us look at the first basket, basket number one. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place. Well, that's one basket. Now I want you to look at two baskets. And I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 24. 24th chapter of Jeremiah and verse 1. And the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had, now I like the old English here, very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And he said, and I said, figs, the good figs very good, and the evil very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Well, that's two baskets. Now I want you to look at three baskets. And if you'll turn to Genesis and chapter 40, you will read this. Verse 16. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Now, we're not going to go all through the numbers looking at baskets. I think we better jump on to number 7. If you look at Mark 8, we'll see 7 baskets. And so here they are. Verse 6 of Mark chapter 8, rather, and Jesus commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes, And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And finally, as far as the number of baskets is concerned, I want to read to you about 12 baskets. And we find this in John chapter 6. And we read in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above, unto them that had eaten. Now the last scripture, which is the very important one I want to bring before your eyes, as well as the others, is in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And I want you to note these words of the Apostle Paul in the 27th verse of 2 Corinthians 11. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Verse 32, in Damascus the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped their hands. So may God bless to us all these readings about all these baskets. Now as we come to think of these matters, we find that in the readings brought before us, and how important they are, that in the first reading in Deuteronomy chapter 26, we have a man with a basket. But in the last reading, we have something rather different. We have a man in a basket. Now, if we were to speak about altars, we could speak of it in a rather similar way. We could speak, for instance, of a man with an altar. Abraham was that. But there came a day when he offered up his only son, that son whom he loved, that eclipsed Ishmael, that other son that was not in the reckoning of God, and all that Abraham had was in his Isaac. And then God said, offer him up on an altar for a burnt offering in the place that I shall tell thee of. And the boy went on the altar. And I suggest that that day, Abraham was not just a man with an altar, he was a man on an altar. It was Abraham who died. And so this thought can be culled, I would say, from various parts of Scripture. And this evening I want us to come to this emphasis through perhaps a means that you have not noticed before, through the ministry of the baskets of Scripture. For it's one thing to be a man with a basket. The question is, am I a man in a basket? For if I'm only a man with a basket, I bring a token of commitment. But if I am personally in the basket, and I am in the gifts that I bring, and I am in the service that I render, then that is not just a token commitment, that is a total commitment. And that is the difference, perhaps, between the Israelites, who came up almost by custom 3 times a year to the place where God had put his name. And they came with their basket. But I wonder how many of those who brought their baskets were in their baskets. Whether they, the givers, were actually in their gifts. Because what God desires is phrased really rather like Paul in his phraseology in his letter to the Corinthians when he said, I desire not yours, but you. And that indeed is the spirit of the ministry that I seek to bring you now. God desires not so much yours, but you. Not so much you with a basket in your hand, but you yourself in the basket you bring. For when we see Paul the Apostle let down outside that city wall of Damascus, we see him in a dung basket. For the baskets that were let down the city walls from the windows were to take the refuse out beyond the wall so that it might be dispersed below or carried further. The dung basket. Oh, that's what was generally let down from the window of any room or any abode upon the wall. But now, Paul the Apostle, God's chosen vessel to the Gentiles, is let down in a basket. You might wonder why this is put at the end of the long line of his privations and sufferings for Christ. Why should this be, as it were, something special and outstanding, that this particular experience is kept to the last, as if to crown the list of all that he went through on behalf of his Lord? Was it not this, that he was counted as dung by his own people? And as he had hounded people from pillar to post, so he was now hounded from pillar to post. Yes, right from the very beginning. They were after him. They would have killed him if they could. He was, from the start, the offscouring of all things. He was counted as dung, even as he had counted all things but loss, and as dung, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And so when you see that man in that basket, oh, you see a man with a total commitment. Not just a man with a basket, which can be a token commitment, but a man in a basket. The total commitment of the bond slave of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And so I want to talk to you along these lines. This is a biblical doctrine. This is not just fanciful teaching. For the whole doctrine of the first fruits is there before us in the holy word of God. We find that the first fruits meant that the person who brought them was in actual fact belonging to the Lord. No Gentile would bring first fruits unto the Lord. No alien to the commonwealth of Israel would bring first fruits unto the place where God had set his name. You had to belong to God to bring your first fruits unto God. It was an indication that you, spirit, soul, and body, belong to him. That you were one of those that stood in covenant relation with him. And you brought the token, first fruits as it were, to show that you totally were committed to him. That you were his, and belonged to his people, and pertained to his temple, and revered his name. This principle is clear in the Bible. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 2, we understand that Israel as a nation was a first fruit amongst the nations. First, God sought out Israel, that nation, setting his love upon them. But through Israel, his purpose was to reach all nations. And so we read in Jeremiah 2, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of all his increase. And so Israel, in relation to the nations, is viewed as the first fruits of God's purposes amongst men. But then you come to 1 Corinthians 15 and you see the principle illustrated again. We read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept." His resurrection was distinctive. It was selective. He rose up out from amongst the dead, the first man out from amongst the dead in his own merits, not rising just like Lazarus at the call of the Almighty made flesh, and then to return in his time to the grave. But Christ, having tasted death for every man, rises out from amongst the dead. This distinctive expression, this selective resurrection. Now, in regard to that, Christ is the first fruits, the forerunner of our resurrection, which is also selective, out from amongst the dead. When we rise, and those that are alive and remain are caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, so that Christ in his resurrection speaks of all that will eventually be resurrected, so that as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ, the first fruits, in relation to the Christians and their resurrection. But then when you come to James chapter 1, you find that the Christians are the first fruits in relation to God's other creatures. And James tells us how that we who believe are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of the body. But the whole creation groaneth and travelleth together until now. And we, who are Christians and have the first fruits of the Spirit, are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we shall yet see the day when God, having reconciled all things in heaven and in earth, will bring back peace and power and glory to this world where his Son was crucified. So when we talk like this, we are dealing with a fundamental principle of Holy Scripture. And you and I often talk, or at least from time to time we say, especially on the Lord's Day morning, that we are bringing our baskets of first fruits unto the Lord. But in doing that, we of course bring a token commitment. We are saying, in actual fact, that here, Lord, are the first fruits. They belong to you because we belong to you. But if we just view our morning worship and the gifts we bring, or the money we offer, or the worship we give, if we just view that as, well, I've done it now, I've brought it now, I've rendered it now, I've given the Lord the first fruits of the wheat, or even the first fruits of my substance, and we leave it at that, and we feel that the token commitment is all that is expected of us, it is a prostitution of the concept. It is a denial of its truth. For the first fruits are indicative of the total fruits in the holy word of God. And thus, to bring anything to the Lord is to bring to the Lord as recognizing that we are wholly the Lord's. And thus, as we come to a missionary service like this, and we may feel, well, I've put my hand in my pocket and I've given something to the Lord and it's part of my first fruits. Or other people have gone out in the world today, but I've come here and prayed for missionaries. And we may think that we've done very well. Well, it's a token of our commitment. But if it does not really represent a total commitment to the Lord, then of course it is what the Bible would call hypocrisy. It is a kind of doing of our arms before men, a kind of passing muster as to our evangelical keenness and our interest in the things of God. But God, you see, looks on the heart. And if the one does not represent the other, and if the token doesn't represent the token, I don't believe he's interested in what we bring. Now these are strong words, but I believe this is the biblical teaching and principle of the first fruits. And so away there, when the Israelite came 3 times a year, and you remember how he came at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, these 3 feasts that were linked with the varying harvests, the barley, the wheat, and the oil and wine, as they brought their basket, it really was to say something to God, to remember what they were by nature. A Syrian ready to perish was my father, looking back to that worm Jacob. It was to recall their deliverance from the house of bondage. It was to acknowledge the inheritance into which grace had brought them. And so, in response to such a total deliverance, they brought a token of their total commitment. This is what it was all about. I wonder if we have ever really assessed our spiritual activities in this biblical light. And so that is the first basket concept that I want to bring to you. But you know, when we come over into Jeremiah chapter 24, we find that there are 2 baskets. And there is Jeremiah in the temple court, and these baskets, with their seemingly first ripe figs, have been brought into the temple courts. It is a very eventful time in the history of Judah. The Babylonian king has come and taken Satan away captive. And we can almost hear people saying who remain in Jerusalem, "Ah, you see, some have been left here in Jerusalem, and some have been taken away captive. It must be those with whom God is displeased that have been taken away in chains to Babylon. Those of us that are left, we can't be so bad after all. And the Lord who looks on the heart." He called to Jeremiah, and he drew his attention to these 2 baskets of figs resting there in the court, perhaps brought by some worshipper. And he says, "Well, what do you see, Jeremiah?" And Jeremiah says, "I see figs." But he says, "One basket of figs is very good, and the other is really bad." "Well," says the Lord, "this is a picture of the people. And you would think, of course, that the bad figs were the people that have been carried away captive. But if you look down Jeremiah 24, you'll find it's nothing of the kind. It was the good ones that were carried away in that particular captivity, and the ones that remained were the really bad figs." So that you see, God looks not on the outward appearance, but upon the heart. And we cannot judge by what we see. We must think after God's thoughts and stand with him and view things from his standpoint and think along the lines of his word. And we shall begin to perceive that all is not so good that looks good. In fact, that's precisely what Amos records for us. Because in Amos we read about a basket too. "And the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. What do you see?" "Oh," says Amos, "I see a basket of summer fruit." And you might have thought that was all very nice, just ready for the eating. And we've been enjoying some of your lovely fruits here in Australia. But God goes on immediately after that. And what does he say? "The end is come upon my people. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day." So this idea of bringing our first fruits, and it all looks so beautiful, and it looks as if we're reverential, and that we're really worshipping the Lord. But if our hearts are really far from Him, and we're not really people of faith, but are out minding our own business, and if we're not really people of spiritual care of others, but are looking after our own things, and we're not really concerned with things afar, we might come to a conference, but perhaps beyond that, we have very little touch with people who are labouring on the frontiers of the battle. Well, things are not what they look like. And this is just how it was with these two baskets in Jeremiah. It was like that when our Lord stood in the temple court, again in this very kind of place, only the court of Herod's temple, for that was the temple there when our Lord was in this world. And he sees the people bringing, if you like, their first fruits, casting their offerings into the treasury. And there are the rich people and the influential type of person in the religious and social circles, and they cast in seemingly much. And then comes along the widow, and she casts in her two mites. And you might say, well, there could be an equality of giving there. The rich cast in much, and the poor cast in little. And you might think that both were acceptable to God. But our Lord looks on those baskets, and he sees that the much that is cast in doesn't mean very much, but that the little cast in means everything to the widow, and indeed it means everything to him. Hers were the good figs. The other that was cast in, well, for all we know, the figs were very bad. It was the same when Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira. There was Barnabas. He sold the land and he brought his gift to the Lord. And it represented a total commitment to the Lord. He had given himself and all that he had in his gift. Ananias and Sapphira, they brought a gift too. It looked the same, looked like another basket of figs, but the figs of Ananias and Sapphira were very bad. So bad that the judgment of God began at the house of God, where it always begins. And they fell down one after another dead, and the young men carried them out, and the fear of God came upon the people of God. A lesson indeed for young and for old, that as we profess to give to the Lord, as we profess to render service to the Lord, we may call it our basket of first fruits. But if that token does not represent the total, then of course, as our Lord said to the Pharisees, who did their alms in public, he said, verily, you have had your reward. And the word means for the money to be taken and a receipt given, and the transaction is over for good and all. You have your reward. So those are the two baskets. And you might say, well, this is all very solemn, and it's not very encouraging. But this, of course, is allowing the light of God's word to penetrate to the deeper recesses of our intentions and our motives. And it's that with which the new covenant is particularly concerned. For God no longer writes his laws on stones. He writes his very word in our hearts by the Spirit who dwells within it. And so we come to those three baskets. And you might say, well, what's all that about? Well, you know, those two men, the butler and the baker, they were really a beautiful picture of something we were going to read about in the New Testament. I wouldn't call it a type, I would simply call it an illustration from Scripture. Because I think the way these people dreamed revealed the kind of people they were. The butler, I believe, was a man who had the king's interests at heart. And as he dreamed, you sense the longing of that man's soul in captivity, that he might yet stand in the presence of his Lord, that he might yet, as it were, squeeze the wine or the grape juice into the cup and proffer it to the king, that he might be restored to the dignity of his service in the palace of his master. And thus he dreamed, and the vine with its three branches budded and blossomed, and there came clusters, and they brought forth ripe grapes. And he took the grapes, and he pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. There's a sense of surge with that man for service in the presence of his king. I like to think of that as a lovely picture of the new man whose whole interest, even in the darkest circumstance, and even when under discipline, longs that he might serve in the presence of the King of Kings. About the baker, you know, he had these three baskets on his head, and I don't know what he was thinking about. These were baked meats for Pharaoh. What he had in his basket, the top basket of the three, was for the king. In fact, I think what was in all of them was for the king. Spirit, soul, and body, every department of our being should be for the king. But what happens? We allow the fowls of the air to come and devour what pertains to our sovereign Lord. And we allow our energies to be dissipated and our powers to be destroyed and broken into by the marauding fowl of the evil one. And so I think of that baker as a picture of the old man. Oh, let's be very careful with our baskets, for what God puts into them is really what has come from God. Though we may pluck it, though we may gather it, it is really from him and for him. And if we allow it to go to the devil and his minions and to be squandered and spoiled and dispersed, we are responsible. And what happened to the baker as a picture, shall we say, of the old man? Well, we read he had his head lifted up from him, not like the butler did, raised again to the king's presence, but hanged, it says, and remarkably enough here, on a tree. That's what happens to the old man at the cross of Christ, crucified with Christ. They that are Christ's have crucified the old man with his affections and lusts, reckoning by faith that God's verdict is real and final, that in thy flesh dwelleth no good thing, that it was nailed, that I was crucified with Christ there when he died, and raised with him too when he rose again. And so let us think then of those baskets. But now we come to that wonderful miracle on the hillside. There were two miracles, similar in a way and yet distinctly different. One had to do with the 4,000 and the 7 baskets, and one had to do with the 5,000 and the 12 baskets. And it only goes to show that our Lord opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And he does it once, and he does it again, and his compassions are new every morning, and he does it in varying degrees and at different times. But the bounty of God is always there, and we have nothing that we have not received. But God, because he is bountiful, is not wasteful, and he teaches his disciples to watch for the fragments. And this is not just a question of not wanting to litter the hillside, nor is it just a question of not liking to see these pieces of bread amongst the grass and the flowers. This bread had been blessed by the Son of God. This bread on the hillside had been sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. This was bread multiplied through the hands of the Son of Man. This was bread with a difference. Bread, in one sense, exactly the same as any other bread. But this was bread that was sanctified by the master's use as well as for the master's use. And thus those fragments lying in the grass are to be treasured. They were just as blessed and just as sanctified for the master's use as were the pieces of bread distributed to the hungry multitude who fed upon them and were abundantly and completely satisfied. And this bread lay in the grass. And was it to be lost? No, it was to be valued. It was to be gathered. It was to be put into the basket of each of the disciples. And so they gather 7, and in the other incident, 12, indeed in that case, 1 basket for each disciple. And so they would have out of their service and under their master's direction, food not only for others, but for themselves also. For in our service so often, we are the ones that are fed the most. For who amongst the multitude had a basket to himself? But the disciples had more, perhaps, than they had ever distributed. They had a basket each. And they had a basket of bread that Christ had blessed. What have you got in your basket? Are you just one of the multitude that sits around and takes what's given, are very thankful for it, eat, and in a measure are satisfied, and then go home? Or have you a disciple and a servant's heart that is concerned not only for the bread that is ministered in the general service to the multitude, but are concerned for the fragments that acknowledge that every word of God is pure, that there is nothing to be lost, that every word and jot and tittle bespeak His glory in this wonderful tabernacle of the Word of God, in which the glory of God is revealed. Do you search the Scriptures? Do you study His Word and lay hold upon and rejoice in not only the big pieces of bread that you get, like in John chapter 3 and Isaiah 53, but in the little pieces of bread and the crumbs, as it were, that fall from His table in the most unlikely places, that the fowls would come and take away from you? But grasp the crumb. It is precious in His sight. It ought to be precious in your sight. The whole of the Scriptures is full of Christ. Never view anything there as wasted or not fit to study. I remember once when I was at Guling in central China, up in the mountains there, George Patterson, my fellow worker, and myself, we were guests with one of the aged sisters, a valiant old Irish worker she was, a spinster, and indeed a part of the backbone of the work, as many of the spinsters are. They do indeed care for the things of the Lord. I trust we married folk do too, but some of these praying spinsters, really, they are some of the choicest of God's saints. But she was very straight, perhaps even a little bit straight-laced, although she's with the Lord now, and I wouldn't like to say anything wrong about her. And we sat there, and we came, you know, in our morning reading, and we being the brethren, young though we were, had to do the reading, and had to offer the prayers, and I said, well, you know, this chapter, I think it was in Nehemiah, and you know, there's one of those chapters there, and it's full of all these difficult Hebrew names. I said, shall we read these names? She said, we will read the names. And yours truly, as a young brother on the field, under the senior sister, sure enough, I read the names. Every name precious to her. It was the Word of God. And though we might smile, you know, it shows a real valuation of what God's Word was to her. Oh, that we might prize it, treasure it, every fragment of it. Don't let anything be lost. Why, with the penknife and the fire, like that wicked king of old, people today would, as it were, cut pieces out of the word and consign it to the flames. But today God would have us treasure it. It speaks of Christ. Oh, let it speak to you of Christ in every jot and tittle, in every word and sentence, in every living corner, that you might see him there. But what have you got in your basket as you come? Oh, is it just a token? Is that all? You say, well, aren't the first fruits supposed to be a token? Indeed, they are a token. But that token commitment should be representative of a total commitment. Maybe you are a man with an altar, but are you on the altar? Maybe you are a man with a basket, but are you in the basket? Oh, when we come to our Lord Jesus, he wasn't just a man with a basket. He wasn't just a man with lovely words. He wasn't just a man expounding divine truth. When he came, he was himself a sacrifice in life and in death. You see, he humbled himself. He did not glorify himself, but he humbled himself. He pleased not himself, it says too in the New Testament. What did he do? He girded himself, and then he gave himself. Utterly outpoured, his soul poured out unto death. That's the master we follow. A master totally committed to the will of his Father. And you know, when he was teaching, of course it was not just teaching. He was the living embodiment of all that he taught. He said, for instance, if someone smites you on the cheek, turn the other also. What did Jesus do? Oh, he not only gave his cheek to those that plucked out the hair, he gave his back to the smiters. And he said, when somebody takes your cloak, let him take your coat also. And we come to the cross, and what do we find? Why, they part his garments amongst them, and then what? And on his vesture they cast lots. The cloak, and then the cloak. He says, if someone makes you go 1 mile, you go 2. And what do we find with the Lord Jesus? He stooped from heaven to earth. He went the first mile. What a mile it was. But then he stooped from life into death. He went the second mile. There was nothing merely token about Jesus Christ our Lord. I come, he says, to do thy will, O God. And that was an obedience even unto the death of the cross. And in following that master and in answering that call of his Lord, Saul, who became Paul, the bond slave of our Lord Jesus Christ, viewed himself as chained to the chariot wheels of his king, that other king, Jesus. And the Lord, as it were, took him up and down Europe and Asia, chained to those chariot wheels, that the trophies and the triumphs of the Christ might be demonstrated in this one foremost amongst sinners. And now such a trophy of his grace, that this glorious grace might be demonstrated in that man to all the then known world. And Paul loved to have it so. Oh, he says, yes, how does it read there? Beautiful words that we read together in 2 Corinthians 11. He described it like this: in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings, in cold, in nakedness. He went all the way with Jesus. until he was let down by the wall, even in the earlier days. Let down by the wall, but it was indicative of all the days. Let down in the dung basket from the wall of old Damascus. Not just a man with a basket, but a man like his Lord, a man in the basket, the offscouring of all things, a fool for Christ's sake, poured out first and last for Jesus. How does he put it to these Corinthians? He says, I will verily, gladly spend and be spent for you. Notice the two expressions. I will very gladly spend. If you like, that's a man with a basket. Most of us will spend something of energy and time and money for Jesus Christ. But he was not only a man with a basket. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent. That involved the man himself. And that's what he expected of those to whom he ministered. And he said, you know, the people in Macedonia, they were so poor. But they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Then they gave their gift. Not just coming with a token commitment, but totally committed to the Lord Jesus. And so fruit was brought forth after its kind, as he sowed that kind of seed. Now, as you go home and you take a basket with you, you brought a basket with material food. Will you go home with a basket of spiritual food? And will you ask yourself this great question? Yes, as I bring my first fruits, or is it but a token? Or is it representative of a total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? For nothing else, of course, will do it.